Our reading today comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, which you can find on page 40 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I just want to say, Eric, that when you ask that question, "Does anybody here have problems getting along with people at home?" I saw the first hand to go up. It was the guy that sits at the back all the time. My husband, Rick Reedy. I saw your hand, Rick. Michael Maines called me last night about 9:30, and he said, "Be sure and tell everybody at Grace Church that I am doing so well, and that I thank them for their prayers, their cards, for their well wishes." And he said that day, yesterday, his son Gavin, who lives within an hour of where he is, had brought his two little grandsons over for lunch, and that they were the hit of everybody there. So he wanted you to know how well he's doing and how thankful he is for you. And thank you, Sally, for being with us this month of July while he and our choir are out. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we take a deep breath and realize we still have so much, even in the midst of turmoil and grief and sadness, for which to give thanks. And so we thank you. We're grateful, and we thank you and claim your promise that your Spirit will live in us. In Christ's name, amen. Now this summer, as Eric announced a couple of weeks ago, Becky and Eric and I are focusing on community. Eric talked to you about friendship, about comrades. We explored community a bit last week. And today we're talking about home. We're talking, in fact, about hometown. We're talking about Jesus's hometown. And a hometown, even for those who move more than once, can be a community that embraces you, a place where you can go for comfort. Of course, recent time, has made a difference. We're no longer really an agrarian society, so So what we did of staying in the same place for the most part and growing up there and even marrying there in that town, staying there again for another generation, that doesn't happen so much anymore, but that's a rather recent occurrence. Hometown, though, means something to everybody, and Jesus' experience was just like the norm that I was just talking about. He grew up in that town. Most of the things that he did that we have read about thus far were around that hometown. They were around the Galilee area. I mean, he might have gone across the lake where there were some more Gentiles, but for the most part, he just was kind of around his hometown. And there's no place like home, right? When Rick and I first married, we decided that our home for then was going to be Frisco, Texas. And all these years later, it still is. And so Rick went from being a math and English teacher to being a middle school principal and then a high school principal. And in 1997, when the job of superintendent of schools came up, he decided to apply for that job. And so most people, when they were applying for jobs, had their spouse come too, and they asked me if I would come in by myself for an interview. So I said, of course. I've known these people for a long time. It was by now the place that we'd live longer than any place in our lives. It was our hometown, but I put on a dress and went up there for my interview. And I'll have to tell you, I was a little nervous because one of our sons had just gotten in school suspension. Just gotten it. He had to go to in school suspension for the entire week that his father was going to have this interview to be superintendent of schools. And I thought, well, you know, it's not as small as it used to be, so maybe nobody knows. I'm going to act like they don't. And so I went up there, and one of the school board members was our neighbor, and he was the nicest and still is the nicest human being. So kind. So it kind of surprised me when he looked at me and said, Judah, one of my questions is, what would you do if your family had a child who was given in-school suspension? I just wanted to crawl under the table. And it really unraveled me a little bit, but I said, okay. I said, you know, I don't know. I said, I was afraid this was going to happen, but I thought it might not. I prayed it might not. I said, as my husband said, when this happened to our child, he said, impeccable timing. So I don't know what to say, but yes, our son has in-school suspension. And the look on his face was just, it just washed out. And everybody in the around the table was just looking at each other like, what? He said, I was talking about my son. My son just got in-school suspension. So I had to walk out of the interview and tell my husband, who was sitting out there, I just blew it for us, sorry. There's no place like home. Because it's hard to impress people, even if you're doing good, who have seen you at your worst. But Jesus was not at his worst. Remember, leading up to this, he had done all kinds of things. I mean, last week, a woman just touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. And then of all things, right after that, he raised a girl from the dead. He was at the top of his game. But they knew him. They knew him really well. As Joe read to us about his brothers and his sisters, they lived right there among them. He was the son of a carpenter. He was a carpenter of sorts himself. And so when he began to preach to them or to do miracles, we're told that the people were astounded. The people in his hometown were just astounded. And not only that, it says they took offense. They took offense at him. And New Testament scholars would tell us that, well, of course they did. Someone who was a carpenter really didn't have the right to speak out in synagogues like that. And so they took offense. The fact is that we too have a really difficult time listening to and seeing God working in someone that we think we already know. We have a difficult time with that. And I will tell you, as pastors, if you go and hear another pastor preach, it's hard. They may be really, really good, but you're either kind of evaluating how they're doing homiletically, or you're thinking to yourself, I know this person. Really? They just said this? I mean, that's a temptation. Or when you get to know a congregation, as you have come to know me, it's difficult not to say, yeah, but I thought I just knew that she did this. And so constantly we're evaluating, but there are other things too that keep us from acknowledging people who are real heroes. And one of those in our recent history lessons happened in the Vietnam War. And the name Hugh Thompson may mean something to you, because it was the My Lai massacre that we've all read about now in the history books. And it was 1968. And Lieutenant Calley had ordered people who were with him to gun down every Vietnamese they saw. Well, they happened to be a group of old men, women, and children. And it was a slaughter. But Thompson, a helicopter pilot, saw what was going on as he flew across that area at My Lai. And he landed his helicopter right in the middle between the Americans and the remaining Vietnamese. And he told his tail gunner, point your guns at the Americans. And they did. And he hollered out to them, stop this killing. Stop it. And the killing was stopped. And many, many people were saved, old men, women, and children. However, that was not the story that we got. Hugh Thompson was almost court-martialed. It was a terrible time. There was so much disdain for him. And no matter what take you have on who was our enemy and who was not, what he did was he saw somebody being killed that was a civilian, very helpless, and he landed in the middle and said, stop. Stop it. And for that, he received heaps and heaps and years, 30 years of criticism. But in 2002, when he was standing before the graduates at Emory University, he said, I'm not a hero. All I can say is I remembered what my parents taught me when I was growing up, and that was, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's all. And when he said that, the whole graduating class jumped to their feet and gave him a standing ovation. But during those 30 years before that, Hugh Thompson had sustained a divorce. He had struggled all that time with alcoholism and so much more, because he didn't know how to handle rejection. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to show his disciples, you know, there's going to be rejection in life. This life is not easy. And when we see situations that hurt our hearts, like the children at the borders, for instance, when we see these situations that hurt our hearts, and the things we say or the things we do are rejected, here's what you have to know. You have to know that I was rejected in my own hometown. And I just shook the dust off. Not that he said, I'm not going to have anything to do with these people, but that he said, I'm not going to let that get in the way of my love for community, my love even for my own hometown. So don't take it personally. If we were going to fast forward to the 20th century, I would say this reminds me of those 10 truths that are sometimes called the paradoxical commandments that are wrongly attributed to Mother Teresa. And here's two of them. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do it anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. So that's the shake the dust off that Jesus was talking about. There'll be people that will reject you in community, in your own hometown, in your country. Do it anyway. Had several phone calls this week that said, hey, the easiest thing we've ever done was pick up the phone like the bishops ask us to do and call to reunite or write to reunite. No hidden little stops along the way. It was straight to it. And we felt like we had done something. We'd been frustrated. We felt we were helpless. And yet we felt after we did this that we had truly kept up the hope. Some of you for a long time have claimed Grace Church as your community. Our children that you heard sing for a long time claimed Dolina's van, her car, her big car, as their community. I'm telling you, if you've ever seen a community or a hometown, it was Dolina's big car that had room for everyone, and where you would get corrected if you didn't act the way you were supposed to do, but where you could speak the truth, you could be honest and frank and vulnerable. Or maybe more recently, it was this past Friday when we had a funeral for a young man who had died suddenly, an EMT. And I began to see people, some of you, just here to help with that. Dale putting in extra hours as a volunteer. Alan coming in on his day off to be sure that the guy testing the alarms wasn't testing them when we had the service. Larry making sure that it was cool enough. The lights were off when we had the video. I mean, that is community. And in the midst of it all, Paul Ott walked in the office and said, I'm just not going to give up on my dream that we can somehow find a defibrillator for this community. I said, what? And he said, they're expensive, but I'm not giving up because we need one. That's community. That's a hometown. And then I think of the community that 13 boys and their coach have had for lo these past 2 weeks. That will be unfolding for all of our lives right before us. We can only imagine, and when we do, we can only weep as we think about those children writing letters to their parents and the parents writing letters to them and to the coach saying, it's not your fault. Stay in community, take care of one another, and how in the world you decide which one is going to be saved first, with four of them, I believe, saved so far, and a life of an expert diver already sacrificed so that that community of children and their coach could truly continue in this lifetime. And that happens. My husband told me recently that a community or a church or a nation can be rated by how many people are trying to get in. And I think we need to think about that, because that's what we want, isn't it? We want grace, we know that, to be a place where people are lined up trying to get in, because they receive their comfort, validation, acceptance, a place to serve, a place to love. Well, that's the same thing for a nation. It's the same thing for our home. It's the same thing we hope for wherever we call our hometown. Anthropologist Margaret Mead said, societies are judged by the way they treat their aged, the way they treat their infirm, the way they treat their young people. Well, we know that the hometown of Thailand to these young boys, we know how they're going to be judged. They have 13 ambulances lined up to take each of them to the hospital. That says something to their hopes that there will be 13 lives saved. We tend to see what we expect to see. We saw that in Jesus' hometown. Who do you think we might be taking for granted in our community called Grace, or in our own hometown, or in our nation, for that matter? Let's always be the home where something good is going on, even if we think it will be forgotten. In the name of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen.